If you'd like to open up your Old Testament, we're going to be reading from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. That Paul's observation there sets into motion the reality that what Jesus came was to bring to an end the law of Moses and to bring it to its fruition so that he could inaugurate the covenant, the new covenant, the gospel that he would inaugurate with his blood. But what that also illustrates is that while Jesus was born of a woman and lived under the law, that meant that he followed the law of Moses faithfully. And as is noted in the book of Hebrews, as well as 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus sinned not. So he could fulfill the engaging and reality truth that he would become for humanity the atoning sacrifice. Paul would tell the Colossians, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These were shadows of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. So New Testament writers gave us this perspective that everything in the Old Testament, valuable as it is and essential ultimately to our true learning and respect for what God has accomplished throughout history, it still is a shadow of the greater things that Jesus Christ would bring about. And so tonight, my lesson focuses on that aspect of Jesus in fulfilling the covenant law in being the Passover lamb. On most religious calendars, today is Palm Sunday, the day when people usher in remembrance, like the Jews did in the city of Jerusalem on the day, the week before Jesus, or the week of his death, welcoming him into Jerusalem and reenacting that event, although it's not ever prescribed in New Testament teaching. And next Sunday, if you're following it on your calendar and you have the day off, is Easter weekend. And so as the world celebrates the resurrection of Jesus in the Easter festival, as Christians, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus as he instructs every time we assemble, remembering his death until he comes again. But tonight, our focus is on that aspect of where in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the only time in the entire New Testament after the cross that the Passover is brought up in its connection to the gospel. Where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, calling Jesus our Passover lamb. Now I realize Passover occurs all throughout the gospels. And I realize the word Passover occurs in the book of Acts as it occurs in terms of history, the actual event occurring. But 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 is the only time in the New Testament writing after the cross where Jesus is so signified. What importance is that? It's to signify the point that Jesus being the Passover lamb was one aspect of the shadows, not the complete story. But yet, as part of those shadows, it brings to us that the substance is not in the Passover. The substance is in Christ. So go back with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, as we read together what the story is. Historically, the context is this. The nation of Israel is in bondage, Egyptian bondage. And God has sent Moses to rescue them from this bondage. And because Pharaoh refuses to listen to God's call through Moses to release his people, upon the nation God brings 10 plagues, the 10th of which, Passover, is the remembrance. Read with me beginning in verse 2. This month shall be the beginning of month for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. And speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw, boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both with its head, legs, and its entrails. Sorry, ladies. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn it with fire. And you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And this day will be a memorial to you. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. So to the nation of Israel, when the instructions are given, even before the Ten Commandments reach their fruition, the instruction about the Passover is clear. It is one of the seven holy days that God required of them. These days to signify what it was that God was accomplishing through the nation. Passover, according to the Jewish calendar, begins at sunset on the first month of the Jewish calendar, Nisan. And according to this calendar celebration, God calls it the beginning of the month for you and the first month of your year. Perhaps intentionally, God wants to mark their beginning as a nation, making their calendar remind them when, as a nation, they began. It would be almost as if God told the United States to change their entire calendar system to July 4th. July will be the first month. Because God wanted everything in their experience and relationship to them to center around Him. Because He would be the one who would rescue them from Egyptian bondage. And He would be the one to set them free. So when Jesus is born of a woman born under the law, the Bible tells us that He was without sin. Therefore, that must mean that He kept the memorial laws and the memorial holidays, holy days, as God had instructed His Father. And as His days drew to a close, in Mark chapter 14, verse 12, this Passover feast becomes part of the true connection. Look with me in Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize Him by stealth and kill Him. Then verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, His disciples said to Him, Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And He sent two of His disciples and said, Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, The teacher says, Where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He Himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready and prepared for us there. And the disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as He had said, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who eats with me." And they began to be grieved and to say to one another, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go, just as written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for him that if he had not been born." And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." I want you to notice that the Passover feast was what was going on the week of which Jesus' death occurred. The Passover feast was intentionally the moment, the day, as Jesus would describe it in the Gospel of John, "My time had come." So the connection between the Passover, the connection between even our memorial feast of Jesus Christ, is connected. The use of the bread, the use of the fruit of the vine are somehow, not somehow, but are intentionally connected to the significance of Jesus being the Passover lamb. So when we recognize the significance of what the Lord's Supper is, and we recognize the significance of the Passover lamb, we see that the entire scheme of things that God let unfold throughout history and accomplished his purpose in bringing redemption in the Messiah was not an accident. That from the development of everything that occurred from Genesis to where we currently stand looking back to the cross and the revelation of the new covenant, we see that God had been working this plan. He had been developing this dream and articulating it and making revelations about it bit by bit so that we fully understand the significance of it. Even when you're... How old am I? 50. Oh my goodness. 53? I'm going to be 54 this year. I'm not quite sure that I always understand fully the magnitude of how God accomplished this grand and enormous plan. But every time I go back and reconnect and reestablish the significance of it, the Passover as a type and a shadow become a type and a shadow of this supper that for all of us as disciples that Jesus instituted would bring to our remembrance exactly what Jesus is. Now I want to digress just a second and then come back to the point. Is that when we describe Jesus as the Passover lamb, we're using one biblical illustration Paul used, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. John describes Jesus when he sees him as, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But only the apostles describe him as the Passover. So when you and I start talking about helping people understand who Jesus is, there are modern efforts on the part of many speakers to make Jesus popular or make Jesus more understandable. And if we use an illustration or a metaphor or some form of figure of speech to try to describe Jesus, we are doing nothing different than what God would have done through the prophets to make Jesus understandable. I mean, I could describe Jesus as a coconut cream pie. You may prefer for me to describe him as bacon. And I could find all sorts of parallels and analogies all by myself, creating the connections between what Jesus is and what coconut cream pie is. Sorry, I broke my rule. I use coconut cream pie in my sermon. We could describe Jesus as a tunnel. We could describe Jesus as a rainbow. It really doesn't matter what metaphor, figure, or speech we want to use to describe Jesus, as long as the connection is biblical. But my point is this. There is no more powerful illustration figure of speech than one that God uses. And if God chooses to picture Jesus as he does a shepherd, he describes him in lots of other images and figures, Jesus himself using the same, "I am the good shepherd." When God arrests our attention by calling him the Passover, we really should listen. And even now at this time of year, which would naturally fall around the Jewish calendar of being likely the time of a Passover, as the blossomings of the world and there's newness growing all around us, it would be very natural for us to automatically go back to that scene of remembrance of what that would mean to them, so that we would understand what it means to us. So if that's the case, go back to Exodus. And I'm going to make 5 applications. And then the lesson will be yours. When God gives the instructions, the purpose of this Passover, where God would, as he says, pass over them to protect them from the plight of the destruction that would be coming to the Egyptians, God really makes it clear what should be done. And the very first and most arresting thing is that they were to kill the lamb. Now, everybody who loves animals, that gets your attention. They were to kill the lamb. Talk to a horse owner. When it comes time for that horse to be put down, there's not a dry eye in the house. Talk to a family whose beloved dog has to be put down. So as the Israelites follow God's instruction in killing the lamb, there is, for a world who does not understand the significance of sin and how sin has ruined our world and how God is trying to help us see his plan to redeem us from our sin, that when they were to kill the lamb, it would have been an earth-shattering moment. Whether it was little girls watching their father do that, whether it was little boys watching the same, they were to kill the lamb. Because it is, God says, the Lord's Passover. Verse 11. Come to the New Testament. And Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. The Father killed the lamb. The Father takes full responsibility for what was going to happen. It is Jesus who shares with the responsibility of this is what he has come to do. He says, "I have come to do your will, O God," the writer of Hebrews tells us. So Jesus completely and humbly and willingly comes to this place where the Father would kill the lamb so that he could save his family. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you need to remember that. When you think about Jesus being the Lamb of God, you need to remember that it was the Father who killed the lamb. And you need to see that the actions and the motivations all surrounding that was for the protection of the family. I don't know if you've watched many of the videos that come across your Facebook feed, if you happen to have Facebook, but the story of the man who had the big giant boulder land upon his arm. And he sat there for days and days. No one would answer. There was no response. And the only way he could free himself was to cut himself from the boulder and cut away his arm. Sometimes accomplishing an end to freedom is painful. And on the night in which the destroyer came through Egypt, in every house there was pain, the killing of a lamb. Then God gives very strict instructions in verse 7. Take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which you eat, and you will eat the flesh, and etc. He says to go on. And leave it there, verse 10, until morning. Number two. Not only were they to kill the lamb, they were to apply the blood to the doorpost. They were to let everyone see outside who they were. There is a scene in the Ten Commandments, that non-biblical narrative about the story of Moses, where the slave driver, forgot his name of the character, gets mad because you're with the Hebrews, because the blood was upon the post of that family. Jesus Christ is your lamb. Where have you applied the blood? Is it across in a figure of speech, because none of us have and maintain and have in our possession the blood of Jesus? Is it across your doorpost? Can the world witness exactly how it is that you believe about yourself, that and where your salvation and mercy and grace come? When they were to apply the blood to the doorpost, they were saving themselves. But they were brazenly happy and happily applying that so that all would see that Jehovah would save them. You need to put the blood on your doorpost. Number three, notice verse 22 says, actually let's look down to verse 21. So Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. And you will take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. They were to stay in their house. Now, of course, the practical reality of that is that they were to stay in their house until morning so that, as noted earlier in the lesson, the destroyer could pass. And when we look at the gospel and the gospel age, when Christians gathered together for worship, so many times worship has become a formality for so many churches within our world that the true essence of what it means to be together and to belong together has been lost. Where for some, the only reason you come to church, and I'm not saying anything about anyone here, don't miss me, don't miss my point, is that they come to pass out their business cards. They come to reconnect with their community. I know very distinctly and very effectively how that works. When I got my degree in music education and I went to a class that was preparing the band director for all the things that a band director has to, done in has to do in terms of the administration, how to build a band hall, etc., etc. He had a little section on what to do when you move to a new community. And of course, we were in deep East Texas, in Nacogdoches. We're all around. We're tiny little towns, tiny little Texas towns. And what Mr. Montgomery told all of us to do is, you better make the circuit of all the churches. Make the circuit of all the churches, shake everyone's hand in all of those churches, and let them know you're the new band director in town so they can sign their kids up for your band program. Now, I'm all for band, even baseball, huh? It's okay to go shake hands with people and tell them how great band is. But don't come to worship the Lamb so you can build your business. They were to stay in their house huddled together, experiencing the joy of the fellowship of knowing that God would protect them as they remained together through the night. And so too, those of us who are Christians should understand that the reason that we gather together isn't for the purpose of building our business, but building our faith and building our fellowship and building our relationships with each other. If there's someone in this room that you don't know and you haven't contacted them, contact them. Wrap your arm around them. Get to know them. Recognize that the reason that we come together is to stay in the house together. No, I'm going to let you go when it's time to go, everybody. But the Passover lamb brought those families together. And there's nothing more unifying about the people of God than celebrating the death of our lamb. Then, extremely important in the whole thing is they were instructed to eat the lamb. After the lamb was cooked, they were to eat the lamb. Partake of the lamb. There's a lot that we could talk about historically about the role of sacrifice, not just in biblical narrative, but in the narratives all throughout history about sacrifice. But the Bible makes it clear that the consuming of the sacrifice brought you to the meaning of what that sacrifice was offered for. So when you partake of the lamb, as you did this morning, you need to consume him. You need to consume. I know I've told the story many times about the little old lady that I grew up with in her white gloves. Now, when I was serving the communion to her on a particular Sunday, she had forgotten to take off her gloves. And so here were her gloves tightly fit around her hand. And she was a very formally dressed woman, and her glove went all the way up to her elbow. So there I, very impatient teenager, standing there, probably a little nervous serving the communion in the first place, waiting for her to take off her glove because she did not want to eat the lamb's sacrifice with gloves on. Probably because she didn't want to wash them. I'm not being cynical or anything, but probably she didn't want to wash them. But there I watched her unroll, very embarrassed that I had made her in this situation. She took it off, licked her finger, picked up a crumb, and put it on her tongue. That's so stuck in my mind. I don't judge my sister. I don't think that she did anything wrong. But sometimes I really do believe that our perception of partaking of the communion is just that. When the sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered for me and for you should make me want to consume it. But I want you to notice one last thing in Exodus 12. The instruction was made that if the lamb was too much for one house to consume, they were to call their neighbor and share the lamb. That it was to be something that was shareable. And when you consider what the significance of the true Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ, offered for the sins of the world, it should empower us to recognize that when we are benefactors of this great sacrifice, why would we not want to tell the world more about it? But notice verse 2, that this is the first month of the year to you. On the 10th of this month, each one is to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighborhood nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. And then verse 5, he says, your lamb. That as much as we want to say, as impersonal as we think the Old Testament is, or the Old Covenant was some kind of faulty way of worshiping God, even though it was God's divine way for the Israelites. Notice how God intentionally personifies and personalizes this lamb. It's your lamb. And that is the progression of the Passover. A lamb is chosen. The lamb is slain. And your lamb provides you forgiveness. So when you partake of the communion again, when you remember the significance of Jesus Christ as the Passover, he is not just a lamb. And he is indeed the lamb. But he is yours. So you can have this new perspective on Passover. The song planned for us tonight to sing next is our invitation song, which if you're a Christian, we plead with you to let us know if there's anything we can do to pray for you with in regard to. But if you're not a Christian and you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you've come to understand who he is and what he has done, and you're willing to believe in him, repent of your sin, and be immersed into water, this song invites you to let us know of your desire to become a Christian as together we stand and as we sing.